We've been going through 1 John in this series that we're doing called Overcome. And today we're going to talk about overcoming the world in faith. Overcoming the world in faith. We're going to finish up 1 John today. Last week we read about the great love of God. As I said to you last week, I think that's one of the most important chapters of the Bible. And I wish we could commit a lot of this to memory so that we can be able to share that with other people. And we saw that the power of God's love can change us, and it enables us to overcome the world. Now, the Bible says, we read it last week, that God is love, that's where love comes from. And it tells us that His perfect love, I love this, cast out all fear. That seems particularly important to me in these days that we live in, that God's love casts out all fear. Good to know that God's love overcomes that part of the world in us. This week, a boat left Libya, and it had 105 migrants in it. They were trying to get from Libya over to Italy so that they could find asylum. And crossing the Mediterranean is a very dangerous thing to do. Now, you've probably heard about the exodus of people who are trying to get from North Africa over to Italy, and I'm sure you've heard about the big tragedy that happened this week, where I think 700 or so died. But you may not have heard about a smaller incident that happened that I want to tell you about, because on this particular journey, on that boat with those 105 immigrants, Muslims from the Ivory Coast and Mali and Senegal threw about a dozen Christians from Ghana and Nigeria overboard to their death. And they did that simply because they were Christians. Around that same time, this past week, dozens of Ethiopian Christians were paraded and brutally executed by ISIS in Libya. There's another video, like the Coptic Christians before them. The video of these executions switches between a scene on a beach where there's an estimated 15 Ethiopian Christians in orange coveralls. They're beheaded by masked militants, and a scene in the desert in southern Libya where ISIS killers murder another 15 or so. And this time they shot him in the head. And in the video, there's a subtitle that refers to both groups of victims as worshipers of the cross belonging to the hostile Ethiopian church. The video also includes scenes depicting the destruction of churches in Syria and Iraq, and it urges Muslims worldwide to kill Christians wherever they are. It condemns the doctrine of the Trinity as a form of apostasy. And prior to the executions, a masked English-speaking narrator warns that the nation of the cross must either convert to Islam, pay the jizya tax, which is the tax that infidels have to pay to Muslims, or face death. He says that about the nation of the cross. And the speaker in the video says that the people, the Ethiopians that they killed, had that opportunity, but they never cooperated. Now, when we hear the phrase, the nation of the cross, it would be easy to mistake this as a threat against America. But that's not what this speaker meant at all. He was talking about Ethiopia, where 2/3 of the population is Christian. Most are Ethiopian Tewahedo Orthodox Church. That church claims its descent from the Ethiopian eunuch that was converted by Philip in Acts chapter 8. The word Tewahedo in their name means unified, and it's referring to Christ's nature, that Jesus was both fully human and fully divine. There have been several heresies that have come down through the church over the years, but this church has stood firm on that. Throughout history, these Christians have stood their ground on the Word of God and on the truth that Jesus alone is Lord and Savior. Their bishop said of these martyrs, they were given the chance to convert, and they did not. They should be considered what ISIS calls them, people of the cross, and therefore true followers of the crucified one. Now, what does this have to do with overcoming the world, in the love of God or with our faith? As I said last week, because God's love is the most powerful force on earth, Satan is highly motivated to pervert and to corrupt the very meaning of love. The meaning of true love is always centered in the person of Jesus Christ. It originated with God. It continues to be with Him. And the meaning of true love is centered on Him and who He really is, not who people want to make Him out to be. These martyred Christians were unable to deny Jesus. Why was that? Because they're in love with Him. 1 John 4:19 tells us, though, we love because He first loved us. And 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10 tells us just how much God really does love us and what His love means to us. He says this, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And we said, that's a fancy word. It means the ransom or the payment for our sins. True love, then, genuine love, is found, it's established, and it's perpetuated only in and through Jesus Christ. He is the source of all love. And that's precisely what the devil and his perverted world system must attack and attempt to destroy. Because if people really understood what love is, if they really understood that God really loves them enough, that He personally came down here to save them from evil, to save them from death, to save them from hell, then they would have faith in Him and they would be saved. And then Satan would be done. And wouldn't that be nice? See, real love, the love of God, is inextricably united with the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Anything else that is called love is just a poor imitation at best, or an outright lie at worst that only serves to hold people in bondage to sin and death. There's a lot of things in this world that masquerade as love. The only true love, the only genuine love, comes from God. And that's why John follows this great passage on love, on overcoming the world in love, with the truth that genuine love requires faith and commitment to the true nature of God, which includes our obedience to Him and to His commands. So let's read today in 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes in Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, has been born of God. That's what we talk about being born again. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. That's the people who have also been born again. So there we've got the great commandment summed up. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you believe in Jesus Christ, those two things will happen. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and when we keep His commandments. For this is the love of God. This is how we demonstrate the love of God. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, I love the way this puts this. John is so plain-spoken, and I just love him for this. When he talks about faith, this is not some vague religious philosophy that he's talking about. He's very specific about it. This is a wholehearted trust in the life-saving work of Jesus Christ. That's what true faith is. Now, we can say that we love God, and a lot of people do, but if we don't keep His commandments, then our words really don't ring true. If we give in to the world's values and beliefs and we act like, you know what, it's just too hard to really follow God and to live according to the Bible. If we act like that, that His commands are burdensome and, you know, sometimes I try, but I just really can't do it. If we act like that is the case, then I would say to you that our faith is weak and sick and may be near to being dead. James the Apostle wrote about this, and he said, faith without works is dead. Some people hate that part of the Bible. Some theologians have tried to rip it out of their Bible. But it's the evidence of our faith, how we respond to His commandments. And if our faith is weak and sick, then it's going to fail us whenever we need it. If the people on that boat or the people on the beach or in the desert had just decided, you know what? This is too hard. It's just too hard to love Jesus. It's just too hard to follow God. I think I'll do what they want me to do. What if they had denied Jesus? What if they had given in to save their lives? What kind of life do you think that they would be left with after that? Is it worth it to hold our own life and our comfort so dear that we would abandon the great love of God in the process? The answer depends on what we really believe about Jesus. That's what it boils down to. Is he like our Coptic and Ethiopian and Assyrian brothers and sisters believe? Is he truly God and man? Like the rest of Islam, ISIS doesn't think so. They deny that Jesus is God. They'll say that he's a prophet, but they will deny that he is God. They condemn the Trinity as heresy, as they did in this video, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they kill anyone that doesn't share their beliefs. Why? Because there's no love without Jesus. What we believe about Jesus is important, and it determines how we live, and it also determines how we love. Let's read on, verses 6 through 12. This is John's testimony concerning the Son of God. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, then the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God then has the testimony in himself. But whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God is born concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So the question then is, who really is Jesus? Is Jesus both God and man? Well, we have the testimony of people like John, who were eyewitnesses. But John, he was there. He saw the miracles. He knew he was God. He knew he was man. But even he says, but wait, we have that testimony, but the testimony of God is even greater. And what is the testimony of God? It's the Spirit and the water and the blood. Okay, you might understand the Spirit and the blood part. What's this water deal? What does that mean? Well, you know, water figured prominently in Jesus' life, and it's important to us. Water keeps us alive. You see me up here drinking it this morning. We have to have water. Water is so important to us, and water figures prominently in Jesus' life. Let me tell you just three times that it did. The first time was the water that issued from Mary's womb as she gave birth to Jesus. See, that testifies that the virgin physically gave birth to the only begotten Son of God. So when people say, well, Jesus is not really God in the flesh, yes, he is. He was fully God, but he was also fully human. And that testifies to it. The water of baptism, the second time, testifies that Jesus is the righteous and the Holy One, as we have been singing here this morning. That was confirmed by God the Father and the Holy Spirit. So here we have the Spirit and the water working together. Mark 1, verses 10 and 11 says this, when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. There's the witness of God. And if that wasn't enough, then a voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. So he was fully God as well. So we see the water and the Spirit and the blood. Does the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, it testifies to us of the atonement for the sin that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The blood is powerful. There is life in the blood. When he died, the soldiers pierced his side, and both water and blood came out, mixed together, testifying that his physical body had indeed perished. And then the lie of the swoon theory was invented shortly after that, which said that Jesus, because when he reappeared, they were freaking out. And they say, well, he didn't really die. He just fainted. He just swooned for a while. But the water and the blood testify that's not the case, that he really had died, not just passed out. So that swoon theory, and you'll still hear it today, totally false. The water and the blood prove it. He was indeed human, but he was also God, and we know that because of the resurrection. Death could not hold him in the grave. The world could not overcome him. As John writes, this is the victory that has overcome the world. This is our faith. This is what we stand in. This is what we believe. This is what we hold on to. Let's read verses 13 to 18. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He didn't want us or the people of his time, he didn't want the Christians to be confused about this. Sometimes Christians wonder, am I really saved? Am I really going to heaven? He wants you to know this. If you believe in the name of the Son of God, you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Isn't that what you just said? If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees a brother committing a sin not leading to death, well, then he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him. That's Jesus. He who was born of God, the only begotten Son, Jesus, protects him. And the evil one does not touch him. Isn't that great? No matter what happens in this world, we can have confidence that we will overcome. Why? Because Jesus himself promises us eternal life. Why is that important? Because he himself has eternal life. He was raised from the dead. And just like him, we are raised from the dead as well. And the evil one will not touch us in death. When you die, you don't have to worry about the devil standing there on the other side with his claws out going, come on! He's not going to be able to do that. The evil one will never touch anyone who is in Christ Jesus. Just as Jesus rose from the dead and lives forever, so do all those who have faith in him. And even in this life, even before we pass away and go to eternity, even in this life, his love and his care for us is evidenced by our ability to speak to God in prayer, knowing that he hears us and that he answers the prayers that we pray. That's what he says. And he answers them according to his will. Now, sometimes we get upset with God. We think, oh, he didn't answer my prayer the way I wanted him to. Ray was praying for a shark's tooth. His friend had asked for a small shark's tooth. What did he get? A big shark's tooth. Was he upset with God about that? Were you upset with God about that? No, that's just God showing his extravagant love. He gave him something that he didn't really expect. He gave him a big shark's tooth. Sometimes when we pray, we get stuff that we don't expect. Sometimes it's better than what we expected. Sometimes it's not quite what we expected, but we know that God hears us. We know that he's answering our prayers, and we know that his will is perfect, and however he answers us, that's the best for us. Now, there's this weird part. What is this about prayers for sin that does not lead to death and the sin that leads to death? What does John mean about that? Now, did Jesus die for all of our sins, to atone for all of our sins? Yeah. Are there any sins that we can commit that Jesus' blood does not make atonement for? Is there anything that you could do? Really? How about murder? Could you do that and still be atoned for? Yeah, I think we have examples of that sort of thing. How about blasphemy against God? Can you blaspheme God and still be forgiven for that? Yeah, you can. I've done it. Come on. Don't tell me some of you hadn't said the right words from time to time. Okay? I mean, is there any sin that we could commit? Well, apparently there is a sin that leads to death. What does John mean by that? What is that sin? Well, he clearly tells us what he means in verse 18 here. He says this, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. There's something we need to pay attention to. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Throughout this letter, John is written in very clear terms about this. Like I said, John does not mince words. He is very straightforward about what he means by this. The sin that leads to death is sin that is without repentance. Sin where there has been no forgiveness asked or granted by God. It's the rejection of the love of God in Jesus Christ as evidenced by ongoing disobedience to God's commands without any repentance. It's a persistent lack of love for the people of God, for God's family, and for His church. All of these things are indication that there is no true saving faith in Jesus Christ, and that is the unforgivable sin. People may go to church, people may do all the stuff, but if there has never been any actual true saving faith in Jesus Christ, that's the sin that will not be forgiven by God on the day of judgment. This sin leads to the death of both the body, the physical death, and of the soul. And the Bible calls this the second death. And trust me, it's much worse than physical death. Those people who were martyred this past week, they had the first death, but they're not going to see the second death because they refused to give in. The atrocities that we've witnessed over the course of history at the hands of evil people, particularly those inspired by the devil and his demons, well, those are terrible, and they are stains on humanity. The things that we see happening to our Christian brothers and sisters and also to other innocent people today at the hands of ISIS and others, they're shocking and they're horrifying. But they don't begin to compare to what will happen at the end of the age when Jesus returns to execute justice and vengeance on the evil of this world. I want you to listen to a piece of the prophetic revelation that Jesus gave to John, the same guy that wrote this, that Jesus gave to John in a vision while he was banished in exile by himself on an island called Patmos. Listen to part of this vision. This is Revelation chapter 20. Verses 11 through 15. This is what John saw. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And listen, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, that's the Lamb's book of life, that's Jesus' book, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's the second death. And that is the fate of all those who reject Jesus in this life, who live in pride and disobedience without repentance, and who do not love God or His church. That's the spirit of Antichrist that John talks about so much, that we see at work in the world today. And guys, many people are under its spell. But all of those who are in Christ, there should be no fear in us, for we have overcome the world. We are promised by Jesus Himself that we will live forever. Let's finish 1 John here. Start and let's read verses 19 through 21. We know that we are from God. Listen, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This is why it's important that we overcome the world. We're from God. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and He has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. As Christians, how do we overcome the ever-increasing Antichrist influence of the world on us and on our lives and on our families and even on the church today? Every day we have to make decisions Those are put before us about what we're going to do, how we're going to respond to events. And whether the issue is homosexuality or same-sex marriage or divorce or abortion or racism or sexism or poverty or violence or hatred or persecution or fear, the way we respond as Christians will either be dictated by the love of God in Christ Jesus and demonstrated in our obedience to His commandments in His Word, or we will embrace idolatry and conformance to the world around us. If you're truly a child of God, a born-again believer, and a disciple of Jesus Christ, well, the good news is what John says here in verse 4. Everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that's overcome the world. It's our faith. Faith is a gift of God. Our faith in Jesus is precious, and truly, it's more precious than anything else that we could have here on earth. And we need to understand that. We desire so many things here on this earth, but faith in God is more precious than all of that combined. As we go on about our lives, we need to encourage one another every day to remember this and to be on guard. Remembering what John told us, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Idols are anything that would take the place of your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, who is the true and risen Lord. So, we overcome in faith. Next week, we're going to read the second letter of John with some more instruction on what this means in our everyday life.